So after Christmas, I was mulling over the new year, considering things I would like to work on in myself, and also planning the adult programming of the spring semester. And I came across a delightful sermon and listened to it several times by David Irving, who's the new president of Reformed Seminary in Jackson. He preached it at First Pres Jackson two Sundays back in view of the new year. And it landed in a fresh way, a way I needed it, kind of sparked some synapses, which is always nice when that happens, and some good meditation for me. And so you always wonder when you enter a new year, you know, what do we need to be thinking about as we approach a new year? It's healthy and guards us from complacency. And already we've heard two very good sermons as we've approached this new year here at Lawndale. Ian Hammond preached a sermon on growing in boldness, and that importance to be more bold in our faith. And then last Sunday, Jeremy preached a great sermon on Psalm 116, that wonderful question, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Great question. The idea that we are precious to God in the gospel, we have all that. Now in that place of strength, what do we render to God? Well, it's back to David Irving's sermon as he approached the new year. What was he thinking about? Well, he preached a sermon on what theologians refer to as God's incomprehensibility. Now, don't let your eyes glaze over just yet. It's a riveting truth for us. And the point is that we cannot fully comprehend God. God is greater than we can imagine. God is greater than we even think he is. It follows from the fact, as theologians have said, that the finite cannot grasp the infinite. The creature isn't able to comprehend the creator. It's always more. It's always greater. So God is incomprehensible. Of course, it does not mean that God is unknowable. It does not mean that God is the great other, out of reach of our perception, impossible for us to have a relationship with. Nor does it mean that God is irrational or erratic or bewildering, like some unstable, capricious person whom we encounter. We don't know what we're going to get that day. That's always changing. God is not like that, and that term does not mean that. Scripture throughout says that God is knowable. Furthermore, Scripture reveals God's exemplary character. Now think of Isaiah 57:17. Isaiah 57:17, God is both the one who dwells in the high and the holy place. He's infinite beyond us. And at the same time, he is the one who dwells with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, imminent, personal, might we say even humble to do so. So Scripture reveals that God amazingly desires to know you and amazingly desires you to know him. That's the whole point of God's revelation, especially God revealing himself in the Scriptures. It's why he did it, that you might know him and enter into life eternal in him. So Jesus in John 17, that high priestly prayer, the cross looming already, says these words, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is knowing God. It's the fulfillment of that passage Jeremy read earlier in Jeremiah 31, that they know you in the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, this knowing God is the main business of your life. Cut through it all, and this is what our life is about, to know God and to be known by God. Yet I have to admit, as the new year approached, I was a bit weary. I know none of you can identify with that. A whole lot happened between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and so when I started thinking about another year, another cycle of planning adult classes, I was a little bored, weary. It was a little small case of Ecclesiastes 1, one more cycle, another year. And this is my 17th year to do it. And you know, some of you have been very long suffering with me through the years, 17 years. I had the idea of rinse, wash, rinse, repeat, one more cycle. What are we going to study this year? Now, having said that, let me just say, in what other semester have we ever studied Song of Songs and Revelation adults in one semester? If there's any semester that should pique your interest, surely this is the one. Well, the theme of God's incomprehensibility hit my heart where I needed it. And I was convicted again by J.I. Packer's words in that evangelical classic, Knowing God, his chapter on the majesty of God, where he says about us, we are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. You see, it's a danger that we face, I face. There's so much new and interesting, new news, new music, new movies, new sports seasons, that God can appear old and boring. There's so much urgent and significant and sometimes threatening that God can appear secondary or irrelevant or insufficient even, but nothing could be further from the truth. He always is the most important factor. So again, it's helpful to think about God's incomprehensibility. And I just want to read three verses out of Psalm 145, one of my very favorite psalms. And so hear God's word out of Psalm 145, verses 1 to 3. Where David says, I will exalt you, my God the King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. Let that word land a little bit. I tend to move past it, but let that word unsearchable stick. It's always more than you know. So I love Jesus' words in John 14:9 when he looks at his disciples and says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. You want to know God, look at me. And that's true and beautiful. At the same time, that's still God lowered to the level of created man. And even with that, even with his revelation in Jesus, even what Jesus reveals of God, we'll never comprehend that. We won't ever fully grasp the gospel. It's greater than we will ever imagine. So God has revealed himself to us truly, honestly, and accurately, especially in Jesus. However, he has not revealed himself fully, completely, or exhaustively to us. We would have to be God for him to do that. And so he's so incomprehensible that when we define God or try to ask the question, what is God? Often we start with what he is not. And so one of the greatest definitions of God in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is God, opens this way: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. Meaning, okay, so he's not limited by time, space, or magnitude. He doesn't change like we do, improving or aging. He's not that. What he's not. His greatness is unsearchable. Like we'll never reach the limits of God, the extent or boundaries of how great God is. We'll never get a handle on him. We'll never put him under a microscope, name him, define him, categorize him, and file him away. We never would have mastered something about him such that we now move on to something more advanced. Even in eternity, we will increase in the knowledge of God. And that's actually the heart of the blessing of eternity. So Augustine, the pivotal 5th century theologian, famously said, if you think you've comprehended God, it's not God you've comprehended. And the great 19th century theologian Herman Bavinck writes this tremendous 4-volume systematic theology. And he opens his treatment on the doctrine of God in volume 1 of his works. And the very first line of his work goes like this: mystery is vital element of dogmatics. And it so impacted me years ago, I went back to look at it this week, underlined. It's as if Bavinck, this tremendous mind and heart for God, before he ever begins to write, he just wants to make sure we all know I'm about to write a lot, but what I'm writing falls so far short to what God is truly like. Is greater than I can explain and greater than you can understand. So David Garvey uses the illustration of the ocean, which I enjoyed thinking about as we look towards maybe a beach trip. But think of the vastness of the ocean. The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration has a letter in September 2025 reminding that the ocean comprises 70% of the surface area of the earth. It's the largest livable space on the planet. Its surface area is 139 million square miles. It's pretty big. Its average depth is 12,080 feet. For a number of good reasons, scientists want to map the entire ocean floor. So far, as of June 2025, 27.3% of the global ocean floor has been mapped by modern high-resolution technology. Well, that sounds pretty good. However, 90% of the ocean is what they call deep ocean, meaning more than 656 feet. And of that greater portion of the ocean floor, how much is mapped? Only 0.001%. So they admit that we'll probably never get it done. But they want to encourage us by saying, we've made a lot of progress, but there's a lot to learn and more to discover. Now, that's not the only voice. There's another organization called Seabed 2030 that says, no, no, no. We are going to map out the entire ocean floor by 2030. So we get to look and see, are they going to be able to do it? However, whatever we say about that, great challenge. In relation to God, there is no question. We'll never fully map out all of God. There will always be more to learn and explore and discover. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. You never get to the depth of that. He's incomprehensible. If you remember when you're a child, I don't know if children still watch these shows, if you are with the little Einsteins and build their favorite rocket ship and pass the observable universe, the 20 trillion galaxies out there, you still haven't reached the limits of God because he created it all with a word. If you were to join Miss Fizzle and get on the magic school bus and enter the bloodstream and go to the microscopic universe, to one of our 30 trillion cells in our body and all its complexity, you still haven't reached the limits of God, for he crafted that cell. And so Solomon says of God, he dwells in thick darkness. And then Paul says he dwells in unapproachable light. Well, which is it? The point is we can't get to him. He's more. And Job, surveying all the wonders of God, expresses his astonishment over God himself when he says, "Behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" All of that, rain, sleet, wind, it's the outskirts of his power. The fringes, a bare whisper, his power is infinitely greater. And Job's friend Zophar says, can you find out the deep things of God? The deep things. Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than the heaven. What can you do deeper than Sheol? What can you know? Its measure is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Look, if you can measure the sea and space and heavens, we still won't know the deep things of God fully, completely. We can't get around God. We can't get under God or over God, to the right of God or to the left of God. He's more. So again, Solomon, behold, the heavens and the highest heavens can't contain you. Psalm 147, 5, his understanding is beyond measure. Isaiah 40, of all chapters, speaking of God as the incomparable one, he closes all of it by saying his understanding is unsearchable. Psalm 139, David, unsettled David, contemplating God, says, "Your knowledge of me is too much for me. I can't attain to how well you know me." And then back to Job, in the midst of the fallout of his life and his trial and his turmoil, his confusion, he says, "As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things and without number." God, your works are unsearchable. Even those works that involve what you're doing with my life, and I don't understand it, they're unsearchable. Your creation, your providential care of this whole world, and especially your salvation of me, it's unsearchable. So Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, when Isaiah launches into praise, saying, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And what moves your heart is that what he's especially talking about here, though all of God's thoughts and ways are higher, what he's especially referring to is God's compassion and grace to sinners is beyond our reckoning and greater than our imagining. He's saying, God, you don't treat us as we would treat us. Your love and grace and forgiveness is so much greater. You say, come to me without money, without cost. Why? Because we come to you through the labor and cost of another. And so Paul describes God's whole redeeming plan for sinners from Romans 1 to 11. After he said it all, especially the God who justifies the ungodly, after he said it all, he concludes that whole treatment by simply saying, oh, the depth of the wisdom, of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. To say everything I've written to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is true and accurate and life-giving. However, it's even greater than that. Greater than I can even articulate and you can understand. So God's incomprehensibility means not only is God even greater than what he has revealed to us in his word, but that what he has revealed to us is even greater than what we will ever fully comprehend. We will never exhaust the understanding of any of God's attributes. We'll never get to the height of his holiness or the soundness of his justice and righteousness, or the fountain of his goodness and his love and his grace and his mercy. There's no bottom to them. There's no ceiling to them. They're infinitely vaster than the reaches of space and infinitely more profound than the depths of the ocean. They're incomprehensible beyond measure. So this means there will always be more to learn and explore and discover. Even in his word, he's revealed to us. So four quick applications at the outset of a new year, very fast. With all this in mind, God's incomprehensibility, let's seek the Lord this year. He can't be boring. His word is never wash, rinse, and repeat. It's always an adventure. We'll never learn too much in his word. We can't. So we want to know everything about God as revealed in his word, but not just to know about God, but to know God. The point is that we take what we learn, all that beauty, and we mull it over and make it our own and comfort ourselves with it and reassure ourselves with it and argue with ourselves with it and work it out in our strains and difficulties. And in that whole process, we find that God really is speaking to me. He's drawing us close. And his spirit is giving us fellowship and communion with God, which amazingly is what God desires. C.S. Lewis, I think quoting his mentor, George MacDonald, wrote something I really much love about the cross of Christ. And he says, when Jesus sacrificed himself for us, he did in the wild weather of his outlying provinces that which from all eternity he has done at home in glory and gladness. Meaning that the cross of Christ is not a one-off. The cross of Christ is the manifestation of the unbridled, unfathomable, ineffable love of God given the guilt and sin of mankind. What does such a God do? He takes the judgment of us on himself for us. So we look at the cross and we say, what does that say about the heart of God? The incomprehensible one stoops to the cradle, descends to the cross, humbles himself to take the curse, to conquer hell, death, and sin, to give you communion with himself. Let's seek this Lord. Second, surrender to the Lord. Surrender. If God's ways are indeed immeasurably greater than our ways, let's surrender ourselves to him and submit to him even when we don't understand it. Even when it is hard. And we might be going through all kinds of strains at the beginning of this year, worries, relationships, illnesses that we know. His graciousness, his greatness is unsearchable. He's always doing more than we can imagine, and his grace is always more abundant than we can dream. Third, let's sing to the Lord. Let's sing to the Lord. And this is what David's doing. This isn't just prose. This is poetry. David's saying, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Let's celebrate the works of the Lord in our lives. And finally, let's share about the Lord. Psalm 145, 4, one generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. That's not just communicating truth. That's extolling and magnifying and praising the God whom we know to the next generation and others. Seek, surrender, sing, and share, because our God is incomprehensible. His greatness is unsearchable. He's greater than we will ever truly imagine. Amen. Let's stand.